If you can turn down your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3, looking at verses 7 through 13 of Revelation chapter 3. One additional announcement that's not in the bulletin but relates to the school, Colorado West. There is going to be on April 20th another color run. It's a big fundraiser for the school. There's information near the school office. So you can either fit, if you're crazy and love to run for fun, you're weird, but here's the form. You just fill that out and turn it into the church or the school office. But maybe you have a business. Maybe you own a business or run a business or know a business that'd be interested in sponsoring the event. You can fill this form out or give that to the person and return that to the school. All the money goes to the school and supports the school's work. So if you have any questions, you can talk to Tim Dieter or anyone. Just call the school office. So that's on April 20th. 2 years ago, it snowed. Last year it was nice, right?
Yep.
And then this year it'll probably snow again, but it'll be fun. So that's how it is. So let's go to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3, beginning at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, as we look at your word, at this specific letter, open our eyes, open our hearts to your word. Help us understand it, but change us. Save us if we don't know Jesus. Grow us in our faith and draw us closer to him if we do. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to the sixth letter now here in Revelation. There's one more next week, Lord willing. But this letter here is written to the church in Philadelphia. Look again at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. So this is a letter to the church in Philadelphia. This is not the Philadelphia that my dad was born and raised in. It's not the Philadelphia that at one time I thought was the greatest city in the country. I grew up near there as well. This is the church in Philadelphia near Sardis. Okay, 35 miles from Sardis, 30 miles away from Sardis. It's a small city. It's an important city of trade, but really that's it. Just a small city of trade. But again, like all the other letters, what do we see here that's so important about the city of Philadelphia? There is a small church there. There's a small church there. And unlike the last four letters, I believe, this is a church that Jesus just loves, is so happy with, and it's a church that just loves Jesus. Okay, so that's the church there, I gotta say this. What does Philadelphia mean? It's the city of brotherly love. It's not really that in Pennsylvania, is it? Okay, they booed Santa Claus years ago at a football game, so not very loving there. But that's true. Google it. This is a church that loved. This is a church that lives up to the name of Philadelphia. It's a church of brotherly love. So, but who wrote this letter? Who wrote this letter? Jesus did, right? I've been saying that for the last 5 weeks. Jesus wrote this letter. That means, again, and this is important for us to remember, this letter is authoritative. It's authoritative in the sense that it's the Word of God, like all of the Word of God. But this is a letter that was given from Jesus to this church and to all churches. So it's very authoritative. Listen to what this letter says. Here this morning at CRPC, let us listen to this letter. Okay, but how do we know it's from Jesus? How do we know it's, you look at this verse, look verse 7, the Holy One. That's Jesus. Jesus is the Holy One. There's only one Holy One, only one who is holy, 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 and that's God. And even in Mark 1:24, a demon called Jesus what? The Holy One. Okay, so this is we know it's Jesus because he's the Holy One. We also know by looking at verse 7, the true one. Who's the true one? Who is the only true truth teller? Who is the only one who always keeps his word? Who is not a covenant breaker, but a covenant keeper? Jesus, right? But then there's this other third description of the author of Jesus here, right? It's different. It's one we don't read of very often, only one other place in the Bible. Who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens? And what in the world does that refer to? The key of David is referring to the genealogy of the Messiah. The Messiah will come through the line of David, okay? They will come through the line of David. And then this whole who opens and no one will shut, that comes from Isaiah 22:22. Let me read that verse. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. That's like a direct quote. It's a direct quote there. And what is that referring to? Well, who is, in the context of Isaiah, who is he referring to? The Messiah. And who was the Messiah but Jesus? So here we see that this author is Jesus. And here's the cool thing, just in light of the whole letter, what else does this phrase tell us? This whole key of David, no one will shut, no one will open but him. Jesus is in control. Jesus is all powerful. He is sovereign. He's the authority. No one on earth is the authority. Jesus is. No nature is authoritative. He is over nature. And in the context of Philadelphia, the specific church, the Roman government is not in control. Jesus is. The Jews, the quote-unquote Jews that this letter is referring to, they're not in control. Jesus is. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is sovereign. He is in control. Now, let's move on to verse 8. Let's look at this letter. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Okay, in light of all the other letters that we have read, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just refreshing to read just positives? Just positives about a church? Jesus, first off, knows the work of the church in Philadelphia. He knows what they're doing. What they are doing is not going unnoticed. What are they doing? First, they were a church that did evangelism. They were a church that did evangelism. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. Now, some, what's the open door? What's the open door? Some scholars believe that this is Jesus here is referring to himself in light of John 10, right? I am the door. Okay, that makes sense. Overall, that could make sense in the context. I don't know if it does. But a lot of people, a lot of scholars believe this is referring to evangelism, the open door of evangelism. Joel Beakey said this, the symbol of an open door is used frequently in the New Testament, each time in the context of evangelism. Paul uses this terminology of the open door. 2 Corinthians 2:12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened. For those of us here who perhaps engage in evangelism, maybe not formal, but just casual evangelism. Isn't this the terminology we sometimes use? The Lord opened up a door of opportunity for us. There was an open door for us. I remember two specific moments of evangelism for me. One here in this town and one back in Mississippi. And we were getting together with two separate family units. And I was nervous because they weren't believers. I was just nervous about sharing the gospel with them. That was the whole point of getting together. Obviously, that's not what they thought, but that's what I had in mind. And I just kept praying for what? An open door. God, give me an open door of natural evangelism here. And you know what the funny thing is? Both times, those individuals said, "So what do you believe anyway?" That's not a door. That's like a huge opening, right? It's amazing, but that's the kind of terminology we use. We pray for open doors, and here Jesus is saying in Philadelphia, "I have provided open doors for you. I have provided open doors for you." So they were a church that evangelized. The moments were there where they were able to share the gospel, and they did it. But here's another thing. This is interesting, but I think it's very relatable to us, to some of us. The second part is the church in Philadelphia was also a church with little power. The church had little power. This is not a slam against that church. This is not a negative against that church. But they had little power. They had little strength. They were just a hurting church. They were a church that was just worn out. They were exhausted. Does anyone ever feel that way in life? Anyone? This is probably the one moment where it's easy not to be Presbyterian, right? Raise our hands and we wave them. Yes, that's me. That's the church in Philadelphia. And yet, though they have little power, little strength, they evangelized. They also, as we will see in a few moments, they were faithful and obedient to the word of God. And they what? They persevered, never denying Christ. They had little strength, but that is all they needed. They didn't need the strength of Samson, right, to pull down the pillars on top of the Philistines. They just needed that little strength from Christ to persevere, to be obedient, to be faithful, to evangelize, and never to deny Christ. Philippians 4:13 says this, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." This verse is not talking about a football team or a basketball team or any kind of sports related activity. This church is talking about this verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," is talking about the church of Philadelphia. It's talking about us as well, our life. God gives us strength. And it might be just a little strength, it might just be a little power, but when it's from Christ, that is enough. We also see that the church in Philadelphia continue looking at this verse. They were followers of Christ who were what? Faithful and obedient. They were treated poorly in the city of brotherly love. They were treated cruelly by the religious leaders, the Jews. But they never strayed. They never strayed. They stayed faithful under more duress and pressure than we've ever faced, and most likely, and Lord willing, ever will. They were faithful and they were obedient. They weren't. They didn't openly live in sin, right? They didn't cave into the cultural acceptable sins of the time. They weren't antinomians. They weren't. They didn't say that certain commandments were outdated or archaic. They obeyed the word of God. Now, this church was not perfect, right? They sinned. They were sinners, but they were faithful and they were obedient to the word of God. The church also persevered through persecution, and the church never denied the name of Jesus. Again, they suffered horribly, but yet they persevered. They pushed through it, and they never denied Christ. But now we'll move on to verse 9. Move on to verse 9. Jesus here in verse 9 makes some promises to this church in Philadelphia. "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. So what's the first promise here? The first promise is a promise that we've been talking about before. It's a promise of victory. It's a promise of victory. Those who are in Christ will win. The enemies of Christ, and notice not the enemies, not our enemies. Though we, to a certain degree, have enemies. But what are those enemies? They're enemies of Christ, first. They will not be victorious. They will not win. Here in Philadelphia, they had the Jewish leaders, the Jewish rulers. And notice that Christ doesn't even refer to them as Jews. They're not really Jews. They're not really God's people. But they were leading the charge against the Christian church here. But they will win. The church in Philadelphia will be victorious. And not only that, look at the symbolism here. Look what Jesus says. They will, the enemies of Christ will be bowed down before the church in Philadelphia. That is a sign of victory, right? The Christians win. Those in Christ win. Those who hate Jesus, those who hate everything that Christ stands for, those who hate everything that we stand for in Christ, they will not win. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And look at what the defeated will learn. Look at what the enemies of Christ will learn. That Jesus loves his children. In that final moment, when those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have not been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, when they stand before the throne, they will learn in defeat that Jesus loves his children, that he loves you, that he loves me. It's beautiful. We'll move on to 10 and 11. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. To try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Here's the thing. Because the church in Philadelphia have been saved by God's grace through faith, and then by God's grace have persevered to the end, they will not face the spiritual trials, the spiritual hardship, the spiritual punishment that the world who does not know Christ will. That's what this is talking about. This isn't saying that they won't suffer persecution. They won't suffer tragedy. They already are. But in the grand scheme of things, the big picture, it's the world who loses. It's the world who suffers. Those who don't know Christ who suffer, not those in Christ. And then another thing, what is he saying? I'm coming. Jesus is coming. Have you ever woken up in the morning and just thought, Jesus, come back today? You know what your day will bring, or at least you kind of know. And you just think, Lord, come quickly. Right? I think about that before I go to the dentist. Lord, come quickly. Right? Here, Jesus, it's not like the church in Philadelphia is saying that, right? Jesus is telling them, I'm coming. And look how it's repeated. I'm coming. Hang in there. Stay faithful. Keep persevering. Continue to not deny my name. They will suffer. You will be victorious. And I am coming. It's beautiful. Now look at the end of 12 and 13. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's this pillar thing. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Like, what in the world does that mean? In that culture, pillars and temples brought honor to people's name, to people. If you had a pillar named after you, or your name was on a pillar, that was an honorable thing. And this is what this is saying. Jesus will honor his children with a pillar in the temple. Jesus will honor his children, the saints, in New Jerusalem. In what's that? In glory. Think about that for a minute, please. We are saved by grace. We are able to grow in holiness and fight our sin because of God's grace. We are able to persevere only because of God's grace. We inherit glory. We get to go to this temple, New Jerusalem, because of God's grace, and yet we are the ones who get honored. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus It's incredible. Incredible. And then it doesn't even stop there. Right? We could do the benediction. We'd be fine. But what else? This new Jerusalem, we get to dwell there forever. We get to be with Jesus in glory forever. It's not a temporary thing. This is temporary. It feels like eternity sometimes, right? Especially if we're suffering. But this earth, this life that we have is just, it's fleeting, it's temporary. New Jerusalem, us with God, us with Jesus, is forever. How encouraging this must have been to the church of Philadelphia, who was suffering. How encouraging it must have been as they've seen the little city around them just crumble into moral decay. And here Jesus saying, I'm coming. Keep persevering. Keep evangelizing. Keep loving. Keep doing that. Because you are victorious and you will be with me forever. But let's apply this now to our church. Let's apply this letter to the Philadelphia church to us here at TRPC. Because again, remember, all these letters, they deal with specific churches. But there's seven churches. It's symbolic for all churches throughout all time. Okay? So that means this letter is applicable to us. So here's the first part. Would Jesus talk about the open door here at TRPC? Would Jesus talk about our evangelism? In other words, is there any evangelism going on in this church? Matthew 28, Jesus commanded his followers to do what? To build nice church buildings? To build Christian schools? To build businesses? No, not at all. He told us to go out and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28, he tells us to go out and make disciples. He tells us to evangelize. It's pretty clear in the New Testament. We are to go out and make disciples. We are to evangelize. We are to take the gospel out. But how scary is that for some of us? For all of us? For me? It's scary for me. So here's the thing. I'm not coming down on us if we don't. But what can we do to start evangelism? What can we do to start going out through the open doors that God gives us? And he gives all of us open doors. How do we start? First, pray. Pray for opportunities. Pray for courage. But pray for opportunities to come up. Pray, we don't have to be the guy that stands on the street corner and just preaches. Okay, we can. If you want to do that, it's cool. But just pray that there's opportunities just with our neighbors, our friends, or even people we don't know that we can just evangelize, share the gospel. You know, I said once before that one of the biggest hindrances to me moving here, to accepting this position, is the size of our town and how big it was compared to Forreston, right? And how it'd be so hard to have the opportunities and the relationships that I had in a small town of 1,500, you know, with a town of at that time when we moved here, 15,000, it's even bigger now. God has given me more opportunities than ever before. He's given me more relationships with non-believers than I've ever had before. And more easy, non-confrontational moments of evangelism. Pray. Pray for God to give you those moments as well. Pray. But also, here's the other thing about evangelism. I think one of the biggest hindrances of evangelism, we don't do it, is because we think that we'll screw it up. Or we're not smart enough. You know, we don't have the right answers for all the right debates. Because people will come back at you, right? It's just common, they will. And we're too proud to say, I don't know. But here's the thing. This is what we need to understand with evangelism. God's in control, is he not? Jesus is in control of evangelism. He will use us, and he will use us in evangelism in mighty ways to go out through these open doors. But it's God that saves. God that saves, not us. Let us stop thinking that we save people. No, God saves people. He's the one that takes our words and what we do, absolutely. He takes that. But he changes the heart. So isn't that comforting? Isn't that comforting to know that we can mess something up? We can say something dumb or say something just ridiculous. But God's still in control. And he can use that. So let us go out. Let us go out and pray for open doors. Let us go out and engage people with the gospel. And yes, that means that we are going to meet people who don't believe the same things that we believe. And yes, that means that we're going to engage people who think differently than us. And yes, that means that we're going to get our hands dirty when we go through the open door. And yes, that means that we have to put others first, others ahead of ourselves. But good. I'm so thankful that the church in Philadelphia did that. I'm so thankful that they were willing to interact with people that were different than them, that thought differently, that they were willing to get their hands dirty, and were willing to put others first for the sake of the gospel. Let us not isolate ourselves in a Christian bubble. Let us not just vote our beliefs. Let us not just withdraw from everything. Let us go through the open door with the gospel, engaging the non-believers among us. So let's evangelize. But second, what's the second part? Let's go to Christ for strength. Who right now is weak? Who right now has little power? Like the church in Philadelphia, now we won't raise hands. Right? But I bet most of us would. We're weak. We need power. Let us cry out to Jesus for that strength. 2 summers ago, Kim Fletcher and I hiked the ice trails, Ice Lake trails. That is a tough trail. That is brutally tough. And thanks, Pete Ross, for giving that suggestion to our family. Appreciate that. That's the hardest one I've done yet here. And one of the things about hiking in Colorado, it's all uphill, right? And what's the other thing about hiking in Colorado? It's the monsters, not literal monsters, kids, but the monsters of people who say, oh, you're almost there. You're almost there. And then it's like 10 hours later. And so we're hiking this trail, and it is beautiful. It is the most beautiful, probably the most beautiful. Blue Lakes is pretty close. Trail out there. But we got about halfway, and some, you know, liar said, oh, you're almost there. And then who's hiked the Ice Lakes Trail? I know a couple of us have. Okay, you know the very end of the Ice Lakes Trail, it's like this escalator without the movement, just straight up. And so we're hiking that, and we get to the top of that, and there's no lake, right? There's no, right? And so at that point, I was ready. I quit. I Kim and Fletcher, go ahead. I've made my peace with Jesus. I figure I'm ready to go home. I figured I would leave my body here as a warning to other out-of-shape dads to not continue. Kim had life. I have life insurance. Kim will be financially fine. Better off now with me dead. But then I kept moving, though. They went ahead because Fletcher probably thought I was going to die. But I just kept shuffling my feet. And then finally, right, it's just like a little oomph. You have to go. And then there's the lake, right? I was so weak, though. I was so tired, so powerless. But I kept going, right? And here in life, how many of us feel that way about our life, right? And by the way, if you hiked Ice Lakes and if you dare to tell me it was easy, I will excommunicate you. We have a session meeting afterwards, and I will kick you out of this church. But how many of us think of our life as like the Ice Lakes Trail, right? It is exhausting. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we go through, it's like we get through one hardship and then we go through another. And we have no power. We wake up and we think, how can I get through this day? How can I continue? We go to Christ for the strength. And he's not going to give us maybe all the strength that we can just go easily through our trials and tragedies. He's going to treat us like the Philadelphia church, where he gives us just a little power. But that just a little power that Christ gives us is enough for us to what? Persevere, to stay faithful, to never deny Christ. So if you are here and your life is like the Ice Lakes Trail, keep going. You are exhausted. You are discouraged. You are maybe giving up. You've made your peace with Jesus. You are insured. Take me home. No, cry out to Christ and keep going. Keep going. He will give you strength. No one else, nothing else. Christ will give you the strength. But let us also be faithful and obedient to the word, like the church in Philadelphia. I don't think anyone here will disagree with me about being faithful to the word. So let's just move on. Obedience to the word.
Let us be obedient to the word. Let us cry out to God for the grace to be obedient. We sin. We struggle with sin. That's disobedience. Let us cry out to God for the grace we need to be obedient to him, to be obedient to his word. And finally, let us never deny the name of Jesus. Isn't that what we learned from the church in Philadelphia? They never denied his name. Nor shall we. Whether we are faced with persecution or death or just rudeness or awkwardness, who cares? Let us never deny the name of Jesus. And why? Because he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's the one that gives us this victory that we've been talking about. He's the one that makes us conquerors. He's the one that gives us the pillar in the temple honoring us. He's the one, what does it say, where the whole world will know that he loves us. He's the one that loves us. I mean, we can't even truly fathom the love that Jesus has for us. We can sing a song. Carl can say it. Frank can say it. It's still, we can't comprehend how deep his love is for us. So let us never deny that name. Let us never deny the name of Jesus. Let us rather lose a friend than deny Jesus. Let us rather lose a job than deny Jesus. Let us rather lose our life than deny Jesus. Because he's our Lord. He is beautiful. And he loves us. He loves us. Do you know Jesus? That's really the final question. Do you know this Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you haven't, then you can cry out to him, but if you don't know him, he won't give you strength. Without him, you can't be faithful, you can't be obedient. And most importantly, without him, you cannot be saved. So if you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're a child or an adult, repent and trust Jesus now. And then come to him. Cry out to him. And tell people about him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, for those of us here who have been saved by your grace through faith in Jesus, Father, help us go out through the open door that you provide. Help us be faithful and obedient. Help us never deny the name of our beautiful Savior Jesus. And Father, please, in the name of Christ, I ask that you give us strength. Give us power. And Father, if there's some here, you know the heart. If there are some here who do not know Jesus, they are not truly saved. Bring them to faith and repentance. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.